Welcome to the City Heart Podcast. I'm Pastor Kevin Reed. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you're encouraged and enlightened by this message.
If you can, turn with me in the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to thank our team that kind of held it down last week as my wife and I were on vacation. Our first one, official. Well, I guess we've had at least one more, but one good vacation that we got in without kids, which is a blessing from the Lord. I recommend it to anybody that's married. If you got children, take one without them. It's amazing. It changed my life last week. They're fun. I love them, but I kind of like not having them for a couple days. They were at grandma, enjoying grandma time, which was awesome. But Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look in verse 23, and it says this. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Especially not the day of his return is drawing near. If you can, leave something there in Hebrews. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. We're going to read a little Bible story today in Acts, chapter 16. We're going to read about Paul and Silas. That's old school church. Y'all know about that. We're going to read about Paul and Silas today. And I'll set this up before we actually jump into this. Paul and Silas, where it is in the Word, they had just been commissioned together. Silas had just connected with Paul, and they were out doing missions and going to different places, and they had come to a place where they were going to pray, and they encountered a young woman. She was actually a slave with a gift of fortune-telling. It was a spirit, I should say, a spirit of fortune-telling, and she kind of called out Paul and Silas and said, "Hey, these guys are coming to declare who Christ is, declare the good news." Right, and she begins to kind of put them on blast, and Paul and Silas, they're not really necessarily trying to be put on blast, so they're like, okay, hey, and this kind of happened for a few days, and then what happens is that Paul turns to her and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that spirit to come out of you." And so this is where the story picks up. She was making a lot of money for her masters, and then when they realized that basically, they were going to lose their money, that they were going to lose their source of revenue from her doing his fortune telling. Then they got Paul and Silas in trouble. And it says here in verse 19 of Acts chapter 16, when our owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he asked them this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Bow your heads, let's pray here. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this opportunity to speak. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, God, that your Holy Spirit would do the talking, Lord, that he would take over in this moment, that as your presence is already here, that it would just be magnified at this time. I thank you for every ear that is here to listen to this message today. I pray that every heart be opened, Lord, every mind be touched, every life be changed in this moment, God, as we declare your words. And Lord, I pray that you would do a supernatural work in this community, in this room right now, God, that your word will go forth with strength and with power, with challenge and conviction, Lord, but also with encouragement. Lord, help us to move the needle. Help us to move our lives ever closer to you, that we might declare your glory, God, and walk daily in it. I thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Now, we've been talking about this kind of concept, this thought of the crew for the last few weeks, right? And we've been saying really kind of this catchphrase that, man, we go further when we go together. We go further when we go together. As a crew, as a community, that community is life, right? That the best thing, one of the best things that you can have is to be amongst other people, that you're not by yourself, but that you're connected with somebody else. And we said that we do that in a few different ways, right? We said the first way to kind of understand what the crew is to know what the purpose of the crew is. To know what the purpose of the crew. We talked about the fact that our purpose as a crew is to go out, to reach other people, and to continue to grow the crew. To continue to bring other people into the knowledge of God, that they might have a relationship with him. We also said, man, that really what we need to do is begin to understand how to prepare, what preparation means in becoming a part of the crew, what it means for us to work, that we would begin to be equipped ourselves to do the work of growing the crew. So not only that we understand the purpose, but that we're actually making moves on our own to begin to maneuver and to see, hey, what's my role? What is it that I can do within the crew? What is it that I can be? What is God calling me to do? And last week, we talked about how to persevere, right? How to persevere when storms come. Elijah Mark gave an awesome word last week. How to persevere through the storms that you'll face in life, because inevitably as a crew, storms are going to come. Things are going to happen that are going to challenge you as you connect with other people. Why? Because we're people. We're humans. We got attitudes and we got situations. We were talking about that earlier, and we've got issues and stuff going on. And what the enemy would love more than anything is to break us apart. For us to not be connected, for us to always be in conflict with one another and never connect with the other person, that we're always flying solo and trying to do things by ourselves. But that's really kind of the opposite of what you see in the word. You see so many times where people are brought together and God continually bringing his people together. Jesus is gathering the disciples and you see 500 people here and 1,000 people there coming. Why? Because the message is being spoken. The gospel is being preached, right? Jesus is showing love on the earth and he's saying, hey, I want y'all to come together. I want you to be a part of this community so that you can have life. And that you can have it more abundantly, that you're not by yourself. You don't have to live this existence all alone, but rather you can do it amongst and with other people and experience what God is calling all of us to do. And that's be together, right? Kind of nudge your neighbor and say, hey, I'm trying to hang out with you a little bit. I'm trying to be with you. I'm trying to know you. I don't want you to be by yourself. Here's the thing, when you join any type of group, whether it's like family or friends, when you connect with somebody, even a church, there's this kind of agreement. Sometimes it's nonverbal, sometimes it is verbal and you kind of say it out loud. But what happens in anything is that you kind of give a pledge to the other person, right? You give a pledge, whether it's your friends, y'all kind of have, a lot of times it's some unwritten rules that you have about your friendship. Right? That, look, if I'm hanging with my girl, that, man, you're not going to date my boyfriend. I'm not going to date, right? It's kind of an unwritten rule, right? Hopefully in your crew that you hang out with, that's a rule, right? When I'm with my guys, right, we're not talking about a lot of feminine stuff, right? We're just guys, right? We can be guys and we can kind of belch and do other things that guys do. Drink root beer, right? All the stuff that guys do, right? Go to the movies, right? There's a pledge. There's kind of unwritten rules that we follow. There's a pledge that we take whenever we connect, right? You see it with, I wasn't a Boy Scout, so I don't even want to put up this signal because it's probably like a gang signal if I put it up. But the Boy Scouts, they put their hand up and they make a pledge to be a Boy Scout, right? And there's certain rules that you follow. I think the Girl Scouts do the same thing. Some people pledge fraternities and sororities, right? And you take certain pledges and you cross in burning sands and all this stuff, right? You take a pledge to do certain things. We all do that, right? To be connected. We do it even in our families, right? I remember growing up, they kind of give you the little message before you leave the house, right? My big family name is the Kelly family, right? So they tell you, hey, we are Kellys. There are certain things we do and certain things we don't do. I know my wife's family, they're Malones. There's a Malone way, right? So the way the Malones do stuff. I know the Dawsons. Look, we are Dawsons. There are certain things we are not doing. We all do that. There's a pledge that we take. Sometimes it's verbal. Sometimes it's nonverbal. But we all take it. What we're doing is that we're declaring a promise. We're making a promise to the group to uphold kind of the values, right? We're upholding the responsibilities. We're upholding, undergirding kind of what the group stands for. So if it's my family, I'm doing everything that I can to uphold what my family stands for. I don't want anybody to say for me to act out of line with kind of how my family might operate on a normal basis. Oh, come on. I know I'm not the only one who's had that talk before they left the house. Don't you act crazy. You know what your last name is? I'm not the only one that's had that talk before, right? We make a pledge and we declare a promise, right? We see it when we kind of pledge allegiance to the flag, something that you had to do in school when I was growing up, right? Everybody had to stand up in the room, the quarter monitor, everybody did it at the same time. I pledge allegiance to the flag, the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands. Hopefully, y'all don't even know it. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, right? You had to say it every day, right? We do it when we make that pledge, right? And the pledge is not to the cloth itself, right? It's not just to the cloth itself, but really it's to the republic for which it stands, right? There are some things that undergird or uphold what we're actually pledging to. That's what we're pledging to. It's not the symbolic, right? We're pledging to the symbol. We point and put our hand over our heart, and we're pointing to that. But really what we are pledging to is what is behind it. What's going on in the background that makes this even worth pledging allegiance to? Right? And that's the thing. None of us should pledge to anything. None of us should make a promise to anything without doing some thought work, without saying, okay, is this thing even worthy of me making a promise to? And sometimes we get into relationships with people and we connect with people that aren't worthy of our time. Y'all real quiet today. Right, I know I'm not the only one that has kind of said, you know, words that I probably shouldn't have said to people that weren't worthy of me saying particular words to. You don't say I love you to everybody, right? You don't say, hey, let's date to everybody, right? You kind of let me examine and see if you're even worthy of me saying I want to be that you're my girlfriend or that you're my dude. Right? Let me make sure that you have the character and quality that's even worthy of me giving you that particular title. Right? We all should kind of hang out and have some consideration of what we're going to say, of the worthiness of what it is that we're actually pledging to. And we should kind of ask some questions. There's two questions I think we should always ask if we're going to make a promise or a pledge to anything, to a group, an organization, or to another person. The first question is this. Is this thing that I'm making a promise to worthy of my promise? Is this thing that I'm pledging to, this thing that I'm making a promise to, is it worthy of my promise? Can I kind of look back and say, okay, when I count the cost, you know what, that's worthy of me making a pledge to it. Second question is this, am I willing to live all that I pledge to? Am I willing, am I going to put all in, am I going to give everything I have towards what I'm pledging to? Because here's the thing, if you don't do those two things, if you don't kind of ask yourself those questions, you're not necessarily going to buy all the way in to what it is that you're making a promise to. I know when me and my wife got married, we stood before the altar, and I looked across at her, and she was looking at me because I was looking good that day, right? She was looking across at me. And I said some vows. I said some words to her to declare that, man, I'm going to be with you for the rest of our lives. We're going to be together. We shall be one in the name of the Lord. That's just how we said it. And I said, amen. And she said, yes. You should have said it like 3 or 4 times because, girl, I was looking good that day. Anyway, right. But here's the thing. When we believe that something is worthy of a promise, not only do we make a promise, but we show it through our greatest action. One of the greatest actions that we could ever take is believing in something. It's putting faith in it. Saying, you know what? Man, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my faith in you. In a crew, you have to be willing to do that. If I'm going to connect with somebody, if I'm going to serve with somebody, if I'm going to hang with somebody, if I'm going to connect with someone, I better be able to trust you with everything, with my secrets, with my life, with my kids, with the people that I hang out with. And if you're not worthy, if you don't kind of measure up to that, I don't know if I can make a promise or a pledge to be with you, to connect with you, to be in crew with you. But I'm saying, look, if we're going to do that, we have to find that thing that's worthy. We have to find that thing that feels like, man, this promise that I'm making is worth it. And it's a two-way street because the thing that you're pledging to also needs to be a trustworthy thing towards you. It has to go both ways. Not only is what I'm pledging to, and do I need to make sure that I'm going all in, but that I need to make sure that what is being pledged towards me also is upholding its end as well, right? So if I'm in a relationship with some people, I need to know that they're going to be trustworthy, but they need to know that I'm going to be trustworthy as well, right? That they want to know, okay, are you going to live up to your standards? Are you going to live up to what you're supposed to be doing, right? And we see this in Hebrews 10, 23. I told you not to lose it. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Well, what it's saying here, man, hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. That's basically saying, man, have some faith to believe in it, right? So let us have faith in God, for we know we can trust that he's going to keep his promise to us. If I'm saying, hey, we should be in relationship with God, I'm not saying it because God isn't worthy of his promise. I'm saying it because God is worthy of his promise. I'm not telling you to align yourself with God for any reason, for just some awful whim. I'm saying he is a keeper of his promises. That's a reason why I can put my faith and my trust in him. That's a reason why I can put my faith and my trust in the people of God, even if I've been hurt before, right? Because sometimes people get hurt in church. I won't look, right? Sometimes we get hurt by church people, and it makes us want to back away from church altogether. I don't even want to go to that church because I know all they're going to do is talk about people behind their back, and all they're going to do, man, they're just going to be rude and kind of just rude to people, and they're going to talk about what they're wearing. It's just a fashion show anyway. That's why I don't even dress up for y'all because I don't want y'all even to be a part of that. Why? But what I'm saying is that, man, we need to make sure, right, that we don't just back away, but that we continue to have faith in God above the people sometimes. That God, man, I'm going to trust you even if people are going to act shady. I'm still going to go to my family's house on Thanksgiving even though that auntie knows she was rude to me this month. Because it'll make you not want to go, make you not want to connect. But we have to continue to still pledge our allegiance to what God is calling us to. Why? What are the promises of God that we can put our faith in? What is it about God? What is it about his character that makes him worthy of us putting our trust in him? It's because of the promises that he gives us, right? And as we said before, he keeps those promises. So, man, I just want to go through a couple promises that he gives us. If you need a new reason to trust God, if you need a new reason to put your hope in him, if you need a new reason to put your faith in him, I'm going to give you some old ones and maybe a new one that you might find out today. Right? So let's go through them. The first thing that God promises, one of the things we see, I'm going to give you 7. The first thing that we see, God, man, he gives us life. He gives us life. Man, why should I pledge myself to God? Why should I pledge myself to a crew? It's because he gives us life. He makes a promise to us. And I list the verse there because I want you to do the homework for yourself and go look for it yourself. right? Go look at Matthew 16, 24, and 25 when you get a chance. But basically what it says is deny yourself, follow me, and you will have life, right? That's the promise that he gives. Man, if you deny yourself and if you follow me, man, you're going to have life. That's a promise that he gives us. What's another one? He gives us a promise that he gives us. He's saying, man, I'm going to accept you. I'm going to accept you. He says, man, I'll never drive you away. In John 6, 37, it's another promise that he gives us. He's saying, man, even though you've gone through some stuff, even though you've done some stuff that you, man, that you know you shouldn't have done, I know you shouldn't have done, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm still going to accept you as my child if you would just follow me, right? John 6, 37 talks about that. The next thing that he gives us, man, he gives us reward. Reward. What is a promise of God? What is something, what's a reason for us to trust him? He gives us reward. We see that in Mark 10, 29 to 31. He says, man, it talks about the fact that you'll get 100 times back anything that you may have given up in your pursuit of following God. So if you've lost a brother, it talks about in that verse, if you've lost a brother or a sister or a friend, or if you lost a mother, if you lost people in your walk with God that you've lost, he says, you know what? I'm going to give that back to you 100 times over. And I'm going to give you eternal life. It's the reward that he says he's going to give us. Mark 10, 29, 31, when you get a moment, look at it for yourself. Understand the word for yourself. That's his promise. What's another one? He said, man, I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to give you revelation. I want to reveal myself to you so you know exactly who I am, right? And his word says that. He talks about it in John 14, 21. He says, basically, if you obey his commands, his commandments, he will love you and he will reveal himself to you. We're always asking God, man, I want to know you, God. Who are you, God? What are you? He's saying, man, if you obey my commands, I'll make myself known to you. I'll reveal myself to you. That's a promise of God. You see people out here struggling to know kind of, man, where's my place in life? What's my purpose? Who is God? What am I supposed to be doing? He's saying, man, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to reveal myself if you'll follow me. John 14, 21. When you get a chance, look it up on your own, right? Next one, another promise he gives us is friendship. Friendship. He says, I'll be your friend. It says, obey his commandments, and you will be called a friend of God. You will be called a friend. John 15, 14 through 15. Obey his commandments, and you will be called a friend. He says he'll give you joy. He will give you joy if you're down and out. If you're kind of in a depressed state, a lot of us kind of get there sometimes where we're struggling with stuff. We're trying to figure out our lives, man. It just seems like the whole world is on top of my shoulders and I don't know what's going on. God says, man, I promise you that I'll give you joy. He talks about in the verse, he says, basically, if you follow him, you will overflow with joy. So if you're somebody that's looking for joy, man, well, God, why should I follow you? He's saying, you know what? I'm going to overflow your life with joy if you would just follow me. If you would just trust me, if you would put your faith in me. John 15, 9 through 11. That's a great one to study this week. Last one I'll say, and this one you might not like. He says, you're going to face some trials. We talked about that last week. That, man, you're going to face some situations that are going to be tough. 2 Timothy 3:12 and Matthew 5:10 through 11. You get a chance, read it for yourself. He says, basically, man, you're going to face some trials, but here's the thing about it. On the other side of it, if you persevere, as we talked about last week, you're going to be blessed. So the trials are going to come, and that's fine, but he's saying, look, know that they're going to come, but on the other side of those trials is a blessing that is incomparable. It's a blessing that's waiting for you on the other side. That's a promise of God. There's so many more I could go into. I just wanted to give you those seven so you could study the word for yourself this week and say, okay, what's God's promise for me? People always talk about God is so good. Okay, let me read it for myself. I wanted to lay it out there for you to show you that God is trustworthy, that he's worthy of your pledge and your promise. You ever notice in all these things that we talked about, in life and acceptance and reward and revelation and friendship and joy and trials, it's all the things that people are looking for every day. It's all the stuff that we're looking for in relationships, right? It's all the stuff that we're looking for in the communities that we're a part of. Man, we want a community. I want to be around some friends and some people that'll help bring some joy to my life. Man, I want to hang with some people where it's, man, they're not dead, but it's alive. Where, man, if I'm going to hang with you, that there's some actual reward and some blessing attached to it. That's what we are looking for in a crew. That's what we're looking for in people that we're connecting with. God says, man, I've already promised you all this stuff. If you will follow me and if you follow my commands. And so you kind of ask the question again, man, is this thing that I'm making a promise to, is it worthy of my promise? Is God, what God talks about, and he's just these seven promises, does he show himself to be worthy? The answer unequivocally is yes. It's yes. Yes, he's worthy. He's worthy. It's a resounding yes that becoming part of his crew brings blessing to your life, that when you connect with his son, man, there's blessings that come, right? And so this is why we're going to circle back to the story. Because you see Paul and Silas, they're out doing God's work. And it's kind of the situation that we face sometimes where, man, I've been coming to small group, and I've been coming on Sunday, and I've been coming to set up, but it just seems like, man, everything's going crazy. Paul and Silas, man, we're just out here trying to share the word. And this girl talking trash about us, and now people trying to lock us up. Locked up? Won't let me. Anyway, right, we're locked up. Right? They're like, we're locked up. And they've been put on trial. They've been beat and flogged. That's a cane. That's not just a belt. That's not, you know, kind of cinch cord. I know some of y'all have some rough past coming up, right? He got flogged. That's with a cane. It hurts a lot, almost to the point of death when you got flogged in that way, right? They got flogged and then put in jail and locked up in the inside, the inner part of the jail, right? The part where you're not escaping. You're not climbing through a window. They're going to put you on the inside. But let's see what happens here. He says, man, why do they do that? It's because they were teaching God's word. They were trying to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And where many of us in that situation, we would kind of stop in anguish and despair. Oh, you're going to beat me? Oh, I'm good. I'm good with God. Oh, you're going to talk about me? No, man, oh, I can't go back to church because, man, they're talking about me there. So, God, I'm just done with you all the way. Oh, man, I'm facing this opposition in my life. So, man, I'm just not even going to interact with people anymore. I'm done with people. I'm logging off Facebook. I'm done. I'm taking a Sabbath from Facebook, and you off for 6 months just because somebody said something that you didn't like. Oh, I know I touched a nerve there. I ain't going to tell you. Here's the thing about it that I love in that moment, that in the point where it looks like Paul and Silas are going through something that is crazy, right? They're in anguish and literal pain in their bodies. What you see in the word is that they don't take the route that we would normally take, which is stepping back. What do? They start praying and singing praises to God in jail after being beaten. Ain't nobody beating me as a grown man, right? After being beaten, they're in jail praying and singing to God. And I love this part of the verse. It's in verse 25 of Acts. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And look at that. It says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners were listening to them. So right there in the middle of jail, as I talked about it earlier, now they're really starting to throw that city into an uproar. They're really starting to show, man, these dudes are doing something different here. They're singing and praying. They're supposed to be crying and carrying on and not talking to people. But, man, they're in here still connecting with God, still praying and still singing at the moment that it seems like they should be doing the complete opposite. They're doing counter to what the culture would typically do. They're going in the opposite direction of what culture does. Because our culture right now would say, hey, if somebody offends you, oh, cut everybody off. Somebody said something bad about you. Oh, you should dog them out on Facebook. You should dog them on Instagram. You should put up pictures. You should do a whole rap song about them where you just tear them up to pieces. Poor Drake. That boy never come back. Anyway, right? But they did something that was counter to the culture and the environment that they were in. And look, it started to have an effect on the people that were around them. Now the other people are saying, man, this is crazy. And notice this happens. This is before the earthquake even comes. They're singing and praising them. These guys are listening to them before the earthquake even happens. Man, they're making an impact
by doing what? They're maintaining their pledge to God. The promise that they make to him, they're saying, you know what, God, even in all I'm going through, you're still worthy of my praise. Even though it's crazy and the situations that I'm going through seem like they're never going to stop. It seems like, man, I'm fighting the same battle over and over again. Man, I'm in literal prison. But Lord, I'm going to continue to sing to you. I'm going to continue to pray in this moment, God, because I know that you're worthy of my praise. I know that you're worthy of me singing. And look what God does, man. He sends an earthquake. Oh, I heard you. I heard you praying and singing in jail and locked up. I know the situation is crazy. Man, you know what? But you know what? I'm going to show up in your situation even though it seems crazy. And here's how much of an impact their commitment to their pledge and the promise made through praying and singing made. Notice, man, when the earthquake hits, notice none of the other prisoners move. The jail doors break open, and nobody moves. They're sitting there listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray. Because it was me, whew, I might not have been there. Doors open. Jesus, Lord, you know, open the doors. Yes, you know, made it look. I might have rolled out. But they're sitting there, they're listening to Paul and Silas, and they're saying, you know, wow, it's having an impact on their lives. Maybe that's a cue for us in our situations, and man, instead of taking the exit door every time, maybe if we would just continue to pray and sing and fast and continue to go before the Lord, there are people that are in prison and other situations might start looking at our lives and saying, you know what? Man, I see what they've been going through, and they're still singing and praying. Lord, man, I need to stay here in your presence. I'm not going to move myself because I need whatever they got. Lord, can I get a little bit of that? Can I just stay here and get a little bit of what they've got going on? And what begins to happen? The guard is like, man, what's going on? He wakes up. The prison doors are open. He's, man, I done lost my job. I might as well just go ahead and in now because I ain't got no pension or anything. Man, he's ready to take himself out. And Paul says, hold on, man. We're all here. I love that part because you notice that Paul starts to talk for the crew. He don't even know these people, but because they've been listening and singing to him, now they've started to adapt to his qualities and his character. And he starts to speak on behalf of them and saying, you know what? Hey, man, we're all here. You're good. When you stand firm in your pledge and promise to Christ, the world begins to take notice. Verse 29, the jailer called for the lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out, and he asked the questions, man, what must I do to be saved? What is he asking here? What do I need to do to pledge to get into the crew? Man, I want to experience whatever it is y'all experienced that would keep you in jail after the jail doors broke open and I'm asleep and y'all still staying here. I need whatever it is that you have. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, I need that in my life. He's saying, man, I'm ready to, what do I need to do to pledge? I'm ready to carry some of that weight, some of the responsibilities of the crew. Man, I want to pick up some of those practices that y'all have going on, some of the things that you're doing, because it's obvious that it's something that I need. There's a promise that you have taken hold to that, man, I've been searching for. There's some people in your life that have been watching you. And they've been looking at you and saying, man, I don't know what it is that you're doing, but I see God starting to make some changes in your life. Man, and can you tell me about God? What do I need to do to kind of get where you've gotten to? And maybe you're not perfect, but you're better than you're in a better position than I am. What is it that you're doing? We should be ready and willing to share what God's giving to us. People are ready to be a part of the crew. We said a crew is, man, it's a community ready and equipped to work. There's other people saying, man, I'm ready to do some work. Man, I need to get what you have. I need to be in the crew. I need to figure this thing out. What do Paul and Silas do? They begin to share the promise of Jesus. In Acts 16:31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus. He's saying, what must I do to be saved? They said, man, just believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and he washed them in their wounds. And immediately he and all his household were baptized. They all got saved. His whole house got saved because he saw something that he didn't have in somebody else in their dark hour, still praising and rejoicing. He said, man, not only do I need this, but this is apparently for me and all my crew that's been following me and watching me and in my house and seeing the stuff that I've been going through. Man, they need a little bit too. Can y'all come by and baptize all of us and our whole entire house? Sure. That's where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do as a community. That's the beauty of the crew. Seeing in that pledge that they make to God to follow his son, but it's also seen in the promise of the blessing that he keeps when we follow him. When we make that decision on our own, that pledge, it extends from us to one another. So not only am I pledging myself to God, but I'm pledging myself to the people that are around me so that they can know God the way that I know him, that they can experience him in the things that are going on the way that I have, that their lives can begin to be changed the way that mine has been changed. I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm trying to share it with as many people as I can. Why? Because we are better. We go farther when we do it together. I can't do it by myself. I can only go so far by myself, but man, if I can get a few other people to connect with me, I can go so much further. Our crew is only as good as those who are committed to doing their part to remaining true to it. You have to remain true to the promise, to the pledge that you give. You have to continue to go back in, even when it seems tough. Even when you are facing situations, when you're trying to persevere, even, man, and storms just seem like they just keep coming. It seems like, man, we just got over a storm, and then there's another one. Man, we just paid off that bill, and now there's another one coming. I just got out of a bad relationship. Man, here's another one. Man, I just got good in this job, and now I got to go do a whole different one. It's in those moments that we have to remain true to the crew. Because it's so easy to step away. It's so easy to be defeated. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to kind of just log off of life and not want to connect. But that's the exact moment when we need to actually connect further with the crew. There's a verse in another book that Paul says, and as I've heard it so many times growing up, and I wanted to share it to end this message because I feel like this is what Paul's pledge to us is and what our pledge to one another should be. And it's found in Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says, for I am convinced, the KJV says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I am pledging, I am promising to stay connected to you through everything that might go on, through any situations. Man, I recognize that, man, I have to stay connected to the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what's going to help me navigate life. This is what's going to help me go further. This is how I know that I'm in a crew. It's his promise. Bow your heads, let's pray.
Thank you for checking out this message from City Heart Church. If you'd like to hear more from this series, or if you'd like to hear more about our church, you can check us out online at cityheartjackson.com, or you can check us out on social media at cityheartjxn.